I wanted to throw you into the deep end. And the reason is because Israel is very misunderstood. And especially nowadays, where you see all that's happening and all the anti-Semitism rising everywhere. And it's really kind of mind-boggling that even churches are divided on that issue. And nowadays, especially now, lately, it's been a dividing factor within churches. And the churches can't ignore Israel anymore. They can't just sit on the fence and not making a stand. Now it's so vivid, and you have to kind of choose and decide for yourself, well, where am I going to go with this? Am I going to stand with Israel with what's happening, or am I not? And within Israel itself, the effects of October the 7th was enormous. People have come through major, I would say, issues and major shock at the atrocities that happened during that time. But the outcome is that there is an increase of 48% in the people of Israel showing more interest in spiritual things in general and in God in particular. So some people go back to Judaism, to the religious sort of ideas, and some are looking elsewhere and trying to wrap their heads around what's happening. One of the factors that really affected the Israelis is not being able to rely on the army anymore. Here we go. The army was not able to protect us, and the army is not perfect, and there are they couldn't help the situation for so many hours during the atrocities. And so the people thinking to themselves, well, if we can't rely on the army, who can we rely on? And so it's been very vivid for the Israelis that they need something more than just having a strong army and having all the things that people do in Israel as far as work and shopping and day-to-day life. So the book of Revelation is actually a very wonderful book, and it has a specific blessing for those that read the book of Revelation and meditate on the book of Revelation. It's a very unique, specific blessing, and it says this: blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Obviously, the reason why I chose the book of Revelation, and specifically Revelation chapter 12, that's pretty much smack in the middle of the book of Revelation in terms of end times events. The reason why I chose this is because I want to make the link and the connection between what's happening and what you hear on the news with what God's word is saying to us. Now, the link is that the time is coming when the Jewish people, the people of Israel, will sign a covenant with someone that is not trustworthy, someone that is going to betray them, somebody that is called the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. There will come a time when the nation of Israel will sign a treaty with that world leader at that time. That the treaty will be for 7 years. We know about this from the book of Daniel 9:27, from the book of Matthew 24, verse 15, and various other sources that we have about this treaty. Now, what will prompt the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to go ahead and give away their security to a world leader that would come across at that time as a friend of Israel, someone that will say, "Hey, you're the good guys. I'm going to give you the whole land, and I'm going to allow you to build the temple. All you'll have to do is just give up your army, and you will be protected by me and by the world organization that I'm head of. So the Jewish people that live in Israel, now realizing, very much realized that already, but now more so, that the world is turning against Israel very, very quickly. Already on October the 8th, there were demonstrations condemning Israel for the terrorist attack of October the 7th. And that tide turned very quickly against Israel. And the people of Israel had enough. We want to live in peace. We want to have world recognition that we want to live in peace. We want to have world recognition that we're the good guys. We want to have world recognition that we want to live in our own land. And yet the world's failing to recognize that time and time and time again. And we are desiring this embracement, this endorsement by someone that will be a world leader that will finally endorse the Jewish people. And when that happens, the nation of Israel will be very, very much doing a beeline towards that kind of treaty, that kind of proposal that finally will have peace, will have finally a time of refreshing under the world leadership of this individual that will turn out to be bad news. So the book of Revelation tells us what will happen at that time, and especially during the second part of the 7 years. The 7 years is, those 7 years are basically divided into two sections, the first half of the 7 years and the second half of the 7 years. The first half of the 7 years will look wonderful. It will look like, yeah, there was a peace treaty, the peace was achieved, the nation of Israel are living in peace and prosperity. But little do they know that the second half will be completely the opposite. And the second half, which also known to be 3.5 years, first 3.5 years, second 3.5 years, will be completely different, a time of great distress. Now, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, is really targeting this time, this period of time of the second 3.5 years, under which the Jewish people will find themselves under great distress. So we'll start off with reading the book of Revelation from the first verse, and we'll pause and we'll talk about every element there so you guys will be informed what it says and what it means, okay? So let's start. And a great sign appeared in heaven. Should I wait for you to open? A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out with birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she was placed, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. All right, let's pause here and consider the three figures that are revealed here in the first verses. Those will be key to understand what we're talking about here. So we have a red dragon, we have a child, and we have a woman, okay? So we'll start from the easiest to the hardest, and we'll talk about the red dragon first. Who do you think the red dragon is?
Satan.
It's pretty obvious, but when we come to verse 9 in Revelation 12, the same chapter, we will see that actually this information is given to us on a silver plate. So we know it's Satan, and Satan wants to devour a child that is going to be born or is being born. Who do you think the child is? Jesus. Any other ideas? There has been several proposals, but according to church history, it's been kind of well received that the child is Jesus, especially considering a prophecy about the Messiah in Psalm 2. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. So it makes sense, this is the Messiah. He's going to inherit the whole earth. And then it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So ruling the nations with a rod of iron is a prophecy about the Messiah already in the Old Testament. We will see very soon that in order to understand the book of Revelation in general and this specific chapter particularly, we have to appeal to Old Testament to see what this imagery picture reveals. So it reveals to us that it is the Messiah, because the Messiah is the one that God said to him, you are my son, and he's the one that rules the nation with a rod of iron. We continue the imagery picture of the woman. Now, the woman, before we go there, who do you think the woman is? Israel? Anybody else has another? Something they heard?
The church,
thank you. Any other? The Roman Catholic Church would like to think that the woman is Mary. Okay. Church history, when we look at it, the proposition was that it's the church. In some cases, it was also mentioned that it could be Israel. So let's try to examine those claims, okay? So first off, we see, if we go back, that the woman has to flee. The woman is persecuted by Satan. So when it comes to Mary, yeah, Mary physically gave birth to Jesus. But first of all, it's imagery picture, number one. Number two, the woman is representing something. And there is no indication, according to history, that Mary was persecuted by anyone. And let alone the birth wasn't an agonizing birth as such. So it makes sense that it's probably not Mary, but it represents something other. Thank you. Israel, maybe. Let's address the idea that the woman represents the church, because it's been mentioned in church history that that's the position. The problem with that is this. It was never the case that the church gave birth to the Messiah, to Jesus, but the other way around. It is Jesus who gave birth to the church. So that eliminates the idea that it's the church, because it's a figure that gave birth to the Messiah. So it leaves us with the idea that the woman is the nation of Israel, because truly, it's an entity that was persecuted heavily. Although the church was persecuted, the church did not give birth to the Messiah. But Israel was persecuted. Not only that, but Israel gave birth to the Messiah. So the Messiah came from the nation of Israel. So when we go now to the Old Testament, and we see that the woman, when we go to the first verses, we see that the woman has a description that she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And we look at this and we see, what is that all about? Why is she clothed with the sun? Why is there moon? Why are there 12 stars? And when we go back to the Old Testament, to the dreams that Joseph dreamed, and he revealed it to his brothers, one of the dreams that he said is this: behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father, and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I, your mother, your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? So Jacob was able to interpret the dream to mean that it's him, Jacob, who has another name. If you remember, what is it? Israel. His mother, Rachel. In this case, Rachel is considered the mother of the Jewish nation. And the 11 stars, those are his brothers that were bowing down to him. Why is it that in the book of Genesis it's 11 stars, in the book of Revelation it's 12 stars? Because of Joseph, exactly. Joseph was the 12th star. So we're talking about the whole nation of Israel, not excluding Joseph, but including Joseph. So the woman is a wonderful representation of the nation of Israel. And what about this being giving birth and having a very difficult labor and labor pains? So this is from Jeremiah 30, and it talks about men giving birth. And it says, ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Well, obviously the answer is no. Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? The color pale is the color of a corpse. It's deadly pale. Okay? Alas, or woe, that day is so great there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. So in other words, it's a time of trouble for Jacob, but at the end of that time of trouble, Jacob will be saved. It will be salvation, as the name of Jesus is salvation, Yeshua. Okay? Now a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So we have a war that's taking place in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. This war, is it something that happened in the past? Is it something that goes on now at present? Or is it something that is going to happen in the future? What say ye? I like to make you think, but it is a thought-provoking question, because it will determine what this passage is talking about. And the reality of this, it is something that is going to take place in the future. And why am I saying this? Because Satan still has access to the throne of God. To be Satan, he is the deceiver of the world, and he's the one that drags us through the mud and trying to convict us in front of God's throne. And we see that this reaction in heaven. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So you see, he's still doing it today. So that war hasn't taken place yet. He hasn't been excluded from heaven forever. And they have conquered him with the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth, and see, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And my dear friends, that last phrase, that he knows his time is short, is key to understand this whole chapter. Because now that he knows that his time is short, he's going to make a difference, he's going to operate, he's going to go wild, if you want to call it. Okay? We're going to look into this. Because the earth is where he's going to be confined to from that point on, from the time the war takes place and when he's going to be thrown down. A final sort of denying access for him into heaven. Now, how do we know that Satan still has access into heaven? When we read in the book of Job, for example, we see that now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So we see he still has access to God, and he still accuses the brethren. So this is the reality even today. And when the dragon saw that he has been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. So what is this language of 1,260 days, or a time, times, and half a time? So 1,260 days is 3.5 years, according to the Hebrew calendar. So think about the biblical calendar has 360 days each year, not 365. And when you make the maths, it will come to 3.5 years. So 1,260 days is 3.5 years. What is the time, times, and half a time? It's also 3.5 years. The word time represents a year. A year, 2 years, and half a year, that's 3.5 years. And the woman is needing to flee. Why? Because Satan, the dragon, is after her. He's after her to destroy her. He's after her to try and drown her with the flood. And we'll see very soon what is it. What does it mean that he's trying to drown her with a flood? But in terms of a logic behind it, the question is, okay, we understand Satan was after the Jewish people already in historically, thinking about Pharaoh, thinking about the book of Esther, to annihilate the Jewish people and as much as he could. And lo and behold, after the woman gives birth to the male child, Satan is still after the woman. Why is he after the woman? What logic is there behind it? Is this just a creature that fumes anger, has no logic, completely angry all the time, pursuing everything he possibly could that represents God? Or does he have a plan? Is he trying to do something that is going to help him in some way, in some capacity? And we'll see why he's after the woman. But for now, let's look at what that flood represents. I'm going to explain first what it means to carry the woman on the wings of the eagle. So we again appeal back to the Old Testament. And it says, tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The carrying on eagle's wings means protection, first and foremost. It means provision. Remember, during the desert, God provided the nation of Israel with food, with manna, and with quail, and so on, and with water. And it means also close relationship and divine revelation. So God revealed himself to the nation of Israel through the prophet Moses, and he was present with them at the time through the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, if you remember. So carrying them on the wings of the eagle means all of that. And God says that in the future, when the nation of Israel, as we know the woman represents, will flee for their lives, that's when God will intervene and will carry them on the wings of the eagle. Okay, what are those waters, the floods that the dragon is spewing out of his mouth to drown the woman? So those actually armies of the nations or armies of the Gentiles. So think about water or the sea that represents the Gentile world. And so it says this in Isaiah 17, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. The roar of nations, the roar like the roaring of mighty waters. So what Satan will do, the dragon, he will send armies to attack Jerusalem, to attack the nation of Israel. And so we read also in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, that before his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, that the Lord will go forth and will fight against those nations. That's what it says. So there will be a protection element. So the imagery picture of a time, times, and half a time can also be found in the book of Daniel. And specifically, verse 27 is the verse that speaks about that treaty that will be signed with the nation of Israel for a period of 7 years. And says this, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week." The word week is 1 7. And the word week is not a word that represents days, but represents years. So a week long, in this case, is representing a period of 7 years. So he will make a strong covenant with many for a period of 7 years. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And so the abomination of desolation and the cessation of the worship in the temple is pretty much the same thing. Abomination of desolation meaning one thing, and that's the defilement of the temple, the defilement of the altar in Jerusalem, and where people will no longer be able to worship there anymore. It will be something that will have to cleanse all the way from the beginning, if that would be a place where they want to still worship after the defilement. So we read also in the book of 2 Thessalonians that the man of lawlessness there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will exalt himself above everything that is so called God and will stand in the place of worship as an object of worship, will demand worship from the nation of Israel in particular, because he will be the one that will defile that temple. So we see that a period of 7 years is the period in which that treaty is going to be signed, and half of it is 3.5 years. So in the middle of the 3.5 years, it says, and for half of the week, meaning for 3.5 years, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So we see that's playing a role in understanding the book of Revelation chapter 12. And then we read on, "But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth." Again, the river, the mighty waters, is the nations, the armies of nations invading Jerusalem to attack the nation of Israel. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And then we have a verse there that I really appreciate. "And he stood on the sand of the sea." That last verse is connecting us to what is going to come in the next chapter and beyond. And the idea is we are now, this chapter, in chapter 12, we're focusing on the land of Israel, what will happen in the land of Israel. And that last verse is focusing on what is going to be beyond the land of Israel, looking towards the nations, looking towards the Gentiles. So this is why that verse is there, to give us a direction. I'm talking about this now. Now I'm going to be talking about that, about the nations, not necessarily only about the nation of Israel. So what is this earth opening up its mouth? So we see that's actually God's judgment, his intervention, if you want to call it. And we read from Deuteronomy 11:6. And what he did to Datan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. So we see God's judgment on those that were disobeying him and defiling him. And in this case, he will judge those armies that invaded Jerusalem to slaughter the nation of Israel, the apple of his eye. And the imagery picture of the rest of her offspring, those that keep the commandments of God, and it says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. That's in Revelation 7, and obviously it's not me. Doesn't mean Israel. It means the Jehovah Witnesses, doesn't it?
Don't think so.
Exactly. It means the nation of Israel, and those are the offspring of that woman that keep the commandments of God, and now are the missionaries that go all over the world and share the good news everywhere. And from their work of sharing the good news, we read about the great multitude that accumulated in the heavenly places, those that were beheaded and died for their faith during that horrible period of time in the future. So the question is now that we're going to address is, what is the logic behind attacking and going after the woman? Specifically, considering that the woman has already given birth to the male child, giving birth to the Messiah already came, the Messiah is caught up to God into heaven, what is the point of persecuting the woman? Okay? So number one is to diminish God's name and reputation. So in Ezekiel 36 and other places, it says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate my holiness, or the holiness of my great name. So think about this. Israel, the word Israel, contains the word El, meaning God, in the name. So that the idea behind it is that God's presence or God's hovering over the nation of Israel. And wherever Israel, the nation, goes among the nations, back in the land, we drag God's name through the mud because his great name is profaned among the nations. And God is zealous for his holy name. And that's the reason why he's going to act in restoring the nation of Israel unto himself, because they carry his name, and he wants his name to have a great reputation. Imagine people will see the nation of Israel exterminated, eliminated. What will they will say about the God of Israel who promised the nation of Israel so many promises, and especially that nation will be his nation as long as the stars and the moon and the constellation of the stars are in place. If he says, if this order departs from me, then I will cast off the nation of Israel, in Jeremiah 31, 35. And if that's the case, if God will cast off the nation of Israel, what it will tell us about God? That he's not trustworthy, that he can't keep his promises, and his name will be damaged. And so God is zealous for his name. But guess what? You and me, we also carry God's name where we go, whether we like it or not, whether we drive on the roads, whether we go to the supermarket, whether we're in our workplace. People watch us. And we sometimes drag God's name through the mud too. And it's the reality in which we, you know, if somebody would follow us behind us all the time and we watch us, watch our lives, will they say, oh, this person gives glory to God with his life? Or will they say, actually, I think this person damages God's name and reputation? So that's a good thing to think about for ourselves. The Jewish people are an example for us. And the second reason why, and it's even more vivid, that Satan is after the woman to destroy her. The reason is because the Jewish people hold not only the key for the first coming of the Messiah, but they hold the key for the second coming as well. Because Yeshua, Jesus said in Matthew 23, specifically the last verse, talking in the context to Jerusalem. Remember, he's talking to the Jewish people, to the people of the king of the Jews. The people of the king are to call their king back to rule over them. The way you say that, the way you call your king, is with the words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, welcome is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those are very famous words that the nation of Israel are to pronounce and call their king to come back to rule over them, to protect them, to spread his wings over them. This is exactly what Yeshua was offering them in the first coming. He says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, and that's about the future, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the Jewish people need to be there in the land to call their king back to rule over them, to spread his wings over them, which include all that I've said with the protection and provision and peace and security and all that comes with it. So Satan knows this. He knows who his greatest foe. He knows that when the Messiah comes, he will exterminate him. He will throw him into the lake of fire. He will bound him for 1,000 years in a pit, and then afterwards throw him in the lake of fire. So what is he trying to do? Especially knowing that his time is very short, he needs to operate. He needs to try and prevent the coming of the Messiah the second time. So the only way he can do it is, number one, that's plan A, first 3.5 years, to deceive the nation, trying to deceive them as much as possible so they will not recognize the true Messiah when he comes. So they'll think that the false Messiah, the Antichrist, is the Messiah. And then he will prevent the Messiah from coming by eliminating the nation of Israel, calling their king back. And the second stage, plan B, is the final solution. Basically, if the nation of Israel will not fall for it, they will not recognize the Antichrist as the Messiah and will endorse him and embrace him as the Messiah, then plan B will kick in the second 3.5 years, and that is just kill them all, exterminate the whole Jewish population, and that way there will no one that will be left to call the king back. So that's why Satan is after the woman, and that's why the woman in Revelation 12 has a very significant role to play in the future. And that gives us a hope that God will protect the Jewish people, that he will enable the Jewish people to survive that great tribulation, that great persecution. So what we see now in the news and what we hear now everywhere, including the demonstrations and everything else, is going to play a role in bringing Israel to their knees and agreeing to sign that treaty with the world leader that will come, that will be the Antichrist. So why do we have, even looking into those prophecies, why is it so important? Well, number one, obviously, over a third of our Bibles is prophecy, biblical prophecy. So it makes sense to look into this because, you know, we need the full counsel of God, not just pick and choose. But, you know, we need to be able to connect the dots and relate what we hear on the news with what we hear in the church as well. Because it's very important, especially for young people. Because otherwise, it's not relevant. If we don't look into prophecy, then it's not relevant to our time and that sort of thing. So we can live now in preparation for the future, for future events, and it can provide hope in times of trouble. In times of great anti-Semitism, we know that God will prevail. At the end of the day, His purposes will stand. So we can trust God and His word, and we can trust it now. We don't have to wait for all these events to unfold. We can trust that those events will take place and God will see through that everything that He says will come to fruition. How do we know this? How can we trust God's word in terms of future prophecies? Well, the reason is because the prophecies that prophesied events that already took place, in as far as we're concerned, history for us, we can see that the Word of God has unfolded in a way that is exactly what the Bible has been teaching us all along. The Bible said that the nation of Israel will come and will live in the land of Israel once again. Now think about Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones. You know, it says it's about the whole house of Israel. The bones coming together. They're starting to come up from being dead to be bodies that has all the functionalities of a body, having muscles and marrow and skin and everything else. But there was no breath in them. And that's actually the physical restoration of the nation of Israel to their land before God poured out His Spirit upon them. Now that's actually the later stage, the next stage. So the nation of Israel was to be restored onto their land in unbelief. Exactly what happened. Think about the prophecies prophesying the coming of the Messiah when Jesus came. How accurate were they? Amazing. The Bible was able to tell the end from the beginning before it took place. So now we come to a time when we have to trust the Bible once again about the future. And we can do it wholeheartedly because the Bible has proven itself time and time and time again that it's reliable and it's trustworthy and we can take it to the bank and cash it. So Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the wonderful truth that You revealed to us, especially in the book of Revelation, about the time of distress for the Jewish nation and how they will come as saved nation after that. Lord, we pray for the salvation of many Jewish people now so they will not have to go into the time of great distress. And I pray now, Lord, also for the peace of Jerusalem, that You told us that we have to watch out and pray for the Prince of Peace to come and to bring peace with Him. Lord, we also know that we as Your people drag Your name through the mud too. Help us, Lord, each and every one of us to, as has been prayed before, that we ought to take out of our lives the things that don't give You glory, the things that drag Your name through the mud. Help us to remove things from our lives that are hindering us, are a snare to our walk with You, to our upright walk with You. Help us to glorify Your name with our lives. Wherever we go, if it's at school, if it's at the workplace, if it's in the church, if it's on the roads, everywhere we go, Lord, help us to glorify your name. In your great name we pray. Amen.